We're going to read from the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We come this evening to the third in our studies in the subject of heaven. We're going to read from verse 12 through verse 49. Verse 12 through verse 49. In fact, we'll read from verse 1. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 49. This is the infallible, which means it's without error, Word of God. It is a truth to us. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so they believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If this only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There we end our reading of God's word. We have considered the subject of heaven, why we should think about it. Last Lord's Day evening we looked at heaven and saw it as a place where Jesus is. And tonight we want to ask the question, well, what about us? What about us? What will heaven be like for us? But before I address that question, I have got to make a covering statement. And when I use the word us, I do not mean everybody sitting in this building tonight. I do not know your hearts. I do not know your minds. But I know most of you in this building tonight. And I know that there's some numbered in our midst who are not going to among the us. The us includes only those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, based upon the revelation of the person and work of God in Jesus as we find him in the New Testament. If you do not profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not delight in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, then what I have to say to you tonight about heaven does not apply to you. Because you will not be in heaven. That does not mean that I do not wish and desire that you would be in heaven. That does not mean that I'm saying that you can never be in heaven. But what I'm saying is the reality of God's word to you tonight is that the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, all men are born dead in their sin. All men are under the dominion of sin and Satan and live in bondage to that same sin and Satan. All men stand condemned before God because they do not believe in Jesus Christ and all men will be separated from God for all eternity because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the only exceptions to those that rule are those who believe in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, which is able to change our position and bring us out of bondage and slavery and to set us free to live for God. Only those who have experienced that redemption, only those whose sin has been paid for and the condemnation lifted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who believe that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty due to them for their sin, will be in heaven. And only those who are at peace with God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, only those who are at peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done will be with God in heaven. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, then what I have to say to you tonight is about the glory of heaven. What will be in it for us? We shall be like Christ. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, the Bible never once talks about people going to heaven. And I admit it quite freely that I had never thought of that before until I read Ted Donnelly's book, Heaven and Hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about people going to heaven. It talks about people going to be with Jesus Christ. When we go to heaven, we will be like Jesus Christ, the one whose death has purchased our eternal salvation. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Apostle John is writing there about heaven, saying, not everything about heaven has been revealed. I can't take you to a book of the Bible tonight. I can't even take you to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I can't take you to that book and give you word for word detail what heaven is going to be like. We read last Lord's Day from Revelation chapter 21, and we saw the symbolic language, the pictorial language that is there, used there to describe heaven. But that doesn't tell us in terms that we can relate to what heaven is going to be like. And those who would seek to tell us what heaven is going to be like based on Revelation chapter 1 are talking nonsense, because God speaks to us clearly from His Word that we can understand it intelligently with our minds. And any who would seek to try and read into those verses something that's not there are simply telling us lies. But what John does tell us, and he says, but we know. John admits what he doesn't know. He doesn't know what will appear in heaven. But what he does know is, when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Christ. And how shall we be like Christ? Two things about us. First, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Secondly, our bodies will be raised gloriously. Our bodies will be raised in a glorious form. First, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. The writer to the book of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12 concerning those with whom we have fellowship when we worship God. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, it's found on page 1212 of the Bible, or 1213. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the heaven of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He's speaking here of what it is for us to worship. And he says, when we worship together, we are not just worshiping ourselves, but we are worshiping as part of a whole worldwide body. We are gathering as with the angels, and we're gathering with the assembly of the firstborn, verse 23, those who are enrolled in heaven. When we gather for worshiping God, we're not simply on our own. The angels in heaven look at what we're doing in worshiping God, and they give glory to God because they see us, condemned, rebellious sinners, coming to worship God, using the word of God, singing the words of God, declaring publicly our love for God. And there are those gathered in fellowship with us, those who are in the heavenly assembly, enrolled in heaven. And what does it say about them in the last verse? Verse 23, rather, at the end of the verse. To the spirits of the righteous, and the two key words, made perfect. Made perfect. Made perfect. Those who are in heaven tonight are made perfect in Christ Jesus. They are perfect in Christ Jesus. The Shorter Catechism, that document that the Westminster Divines consolidated the key doctrines of the Bible, said, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. When you die, believer in Jesus Christ, there is no intermediate state for your soul. There is no limbo region. It simply doesn't exist. It may exist in the minds of men, but it doesn't exist in the mind of God. And as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to any subject, and in particular to heaven, I'm not caring what other men think. I only care what God thinks, because at the end of the day, it's going to God that I want to be with. And that makes sense, doesn't it? For last Lord's Day, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles, speaking of heaven. Nothing can enter into heaven that defiles. And so, how can the souls of sinful human beings be in heaven? The only basis on which the souls of sinful human beings can be in heaven is if they have been what? Made holy. That which is sinful cannot enter into the heavenly realms. So God tells us, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. So the souls of believers that enter into heaven must at the point of their death be made what? Made perfect. Made holy. They can't go in if they're not holy. They can't go in if they are sinners. So that means at the point of death they must be made perfect. The writer of the Hebrews in that same chapter we read, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. And hear these words, without which no one will see the Lord. When we go to heaven, we will be with Christ. We will see Christ. But we can't see Christ unless we're holy. But we're not holy. We are sinners. Even those of us who have been brought back from the slavery that we are in by the blood of Christ, we are still sinners. So how can we, who are sinners, see Christ in all His radiant glory and holiness if we have to be holy? We must be made holy. At the moment of death, He makes us holy. What a tremendous concept and truth that is. What an exhilarating truth. God's purpose for His people is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And so, as our souls are about to enter into His presence, He purifies them completely. He cleanses them from every trace of sin. That is why we're told of the martyrs that a white robe was given to each of them. The white robe is a sign of their sinlessness, their sinlessness. And if you go to the village of Muirkirk and you look at the monument there to the Covenanters, and you read round the base of that monument, you will see the words of Revelation chapter 7:14, that they are washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They who died for their faith in this land 300 years ago, their robes were washed white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment of their death, they immediately passed into glory and were made perfect, perfect in the sight of God. What does that mean? In practical terms, what does that mean? Well, it means that there will be no more sin. No more sin. Paul speaks in his letter to the Church of Rome of the struggle that he faces as a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was no longer in bondage to sin. He knew that he was no longer a slave to sin. In fact, he writes to the church at Rome and he says to them, "You are no longer slaves to sin, so therefore you should not live as slaves to sin." You see, we're not free. None of us are free in this building tonight. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. There is no middle ground. The man or woman born dead in Adam is a slave to sin. That's what God tells us. Those are not my words. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," speaking of believers, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin and unbeliever, not going to hell," listen to this, "which leads to death." And he's not just talking there about physical death, because we all die physically. I say to you tonight, unbeliever in this building, you hear my words because these are the words of God to you. You're not going to heaven. You're going to die. And you're going to die and you're going to hell. And I say that somberly to you. You who do not believe in Jesus Christ. You who do not trust in His broken body and His shed blood. You who believe in any other God but Jesus Christ, you're going to a lost eternity. There is no hope for you. You're without hope and without God in the world. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how religious you think you are. I don't care how committed you are to what you believe. You do not believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, there is no hope for you. But those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, Paul tells us that we are slaves to righteousness and that we are to give ourselves to righteousness. And yet this same man who understands this concept says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." He speaks of, "For I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." Paul is speaking of the wrestle here of the Christian. He's speaking of the struggle of the Christian. The Christian knows that they are no longer in bondage to sin. They know they are no longer a slave to sin. They know the relationship to sin and Satan has been irrevocably broken, never to be repatched up. The blood of Christ separates us for all time from that bondage. But the reality is that sin still dwells in us. The old man's still there. And Paul was fully aware of that. He says, "There are things in my life that I wished I could stop doing. And I say to myself, why do you not stop doing them? And I just keep on doing them. And there are things that I will love to do, and I can't find that I do them, and I keep on doing them." The reality of sin in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are saved from the condemnation that sin brings on us, but the reality is, we are still under that struggle of sin. And that's a reality. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. Unbeliever, if you say to me tonight, I'm not a sinner, you're deceiving yourself. Christian, if you say to me, I've been saved and my worry with sin is over, you're deceiving yourself. And we see the reality of sin in the world all around us. All around us. We see the evidence of sin. We see it in broken lives. We see it in broken relationships. I am increasingly becoming aware that we live in a world that is grounded on lies. Lies. People tell lies all the time. Some people just think that lying is a class thing. And what I mean by a class thing is that working class people tell lies. Well, let me tell you, the people who have been telling me the most lies in the past few months are not working class people, the people from where I come from. They are architects. They are lawyers. They are doctors. They are teachers. Lies. Lies and more lies. Oh, I'll definitely do that. You go up to the school and the teachers want you to go up to the school to hear how your children are doing. Child's got a problem. And you say, can we work through this problem? Teacher says, of course we can. I'll give your child this work to help them work through that problem. Does a teacher give that work? No. You ask the teacher, will you give this work as you promised? Oh, I'll give it, I'll give it. Does the teacher give it? No. Lies. 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 Ring up someone, the professional on the phone. You say, will you do that? Yes, I'll do that. Definitely do that by Friday. You don't come up on Friday morning. Will you have this done by lunchtime? Definitely have it done by lunchtime. Tuesday next week, you ring them up and say, you didn't have it done by lunchtime. Oh, I'll have it done by this afternoon. The Thursday, you ring them up and say, you promised me on Friday you would have it done. It's now Thursday, you promised me on Tuesday. Ah, but I'll get it done for you today. Lies. Lies and lies and lies. It's one facet of the sin that we live in the world. It's all around us. All the evidences and all the manifestations of sin are there for all of us to see. Every day of our lives, we are surrounded by sin and destruction. And even those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we're self-centered. We're impure. We're impatient. We tell lies too, don't we? Don't want to get caught out here. Got to keep the old face up. Sure, we will never know. Just tell a wee lie. We can be cruel to those we know best. I've never talked to any of you the way that I've snapped at my children. It grieves me. They know I love them. Yes, they have to be disciplined. But sometimes I shout at them in a way that is totally unbecoming a father. Forget the fact that he's a minister. That's irrelevant. We're vicious to the ones that we love. Aren't we? We're vicious. We know how to touch them where nobody else can touch them. We know the secret things. We know what will spark them off. We know the words that will set them going. And we sit back and we let it smolder and fester. And we profess faith in Jesus Christ. And we're the children of God. And we're no better when it comes to dealing with the holy things of God. We read our Bibles and we read about the salvation of Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel preached. We hear the fact that we're no longer slaves to sin. That we're no longer broken and destroyed. That the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That we'll never experience the reality of hell. We hear it. And yet the truth is, my friends, isn't it, that we are off so often unmoved. It should break us out in floods of tears. And it doesn't. It doesn't. The reality that Jesus Christ broke His body and shed His blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He that was accursed on the cross that we might live. Those realities should cause us to be broken, should cause tears to flow down our eyes, from our eyes, down our cheeks, and yet we just doze through it all. And we pray for the lost, but when do we really, really, really plead for the lost? When are we broken that they might be saved? Oh, it's nice to see new people in the church, but when do we pray that they might be saved? Not just that they would come and sit with us and be here, but when are we actually consumed by an overwhelming passion that God, by His Spirit, would open their eyes to see and their ears to hear? We've heard that they're going to a lost eternity. We know the truth. We experience the reality of that ourselves. We are not in darkness. They are. We know that God, by His grace, can save them. And yet we are so unmoved. We sat and we listened to the series of sermons on hell. And you went out and some of you were visibly shaken. Visibly and emotionally shaken by the truth of what hell is really like. And you rejoiced that you're not going to that place of perpetual and everlasting poverty. My, we give thanks for the reality of salvation tonight. But when it comes to praying, I mean, I've asked you to fill in a wee sheet. And there's many of you still haven't given it to me. Now you don't have to give it to me. You don't have to give it to me. But that's sin, you see. That's the reality of sin in our lives. The world is saturated and immersed in it. We are soaked in it. And we struggle with the reality. Iniquities have come over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I go mourning all day long. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Sin's a terrible thing. Sin destroys us and it breaks us, our joy, and deprives us of the joy of the Christian life. It breaks our relationships. It breaks our friendships. It causes us to be jealous about one another. Oh, look what he's getting that she's getting, not getting. He spoke to her, he didn't speak to me. We are sure of our salvation, and yet all this nonsense that comes out of our hearts, it's sin. But one day, there will be no more sin. One day, there will be no more sin. We will be made perfect. Not through our doing, for God has promised that He has predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. His sinless, perfect Son. That's not a fantasy. That's not a Disney ride that lasts for 39 seconds. That's an eternal reality. No more sin. No more sin. No more pain. No more grief. No more sin. It's over. It's over. What a day. The day when we are made perfect in Christ. What a morning it'll be when we get up and never again have to listen to a lie. Never again have to go out into the world that is broken and messed by sin. Never again will we have to put our heads in our hands at night time and say, God, what on earth sort of human being am I? I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. I love Jesus. And yet I spoke to my wife or I spoke to my children in a way today that beggars belief. It absolutely beggars belief that those words come out of my lips. Never again. Never again. Bring that day on, I say. Bring that day on. When we will not ever again be mired in the reality of this sin that so often entangles us. And that we will rejoice in the reality of being with Christ. We will rejoice in the reality of being with Christ. We will delight in the things of God. We will get to our feet and we will sing praise to Him and sing hallelujahs to Him. And it will flow not from a heart that is feeling a sense of duty because the person beside me is singing, but because we realize who He is and we'll get to our feet and a crescendo of praise will come out of us and we will spew it out of our lips with such joy. Because we will not be bound by sin. There's nothing will hold us back. Nothing will hold us back. Oh, happy day. The day that we are made perfect in Christ. And yet, glorious as that is, it is nonetheless incomplete. I said there is no intermediate state for our souls. But there is an intermediate state, as it were, for our bodies. Those who die in Christ do not receive at the point of death their full inheritance. They cannot, because their bodies have not been redeemed. The second dimension or aspect of what will happen to us in heaven is our bodies will be raised in glory. We will be like Christ, not only in that our souls will be made perfect in holiness, but our bodies will be raised in glory. And this idea of the immortality of the soul is not distinctively Christian. Many of the world's religions believe the soul will continue on. But what's peculiar to Christianity is the truth that the bodies of believers will survive death, not in the sense of passing through death and not experiencing it, but survive death in the sense of passing into death and being brought out the other side. No other world religion teaches that form of bodily resurrection. They all teach that your soul will go to a certain place, but none of them teach the visible resurrection of the body of the believer. And the reason for that is simple. The Greek philosopher Plato, because of his teachings 2,500 years ago, he taught that the body was of no value, no consequence. He taught that in a sense the body is a tomb for the soul, and that when the soul is released from the body and when the soul is set free, then that's wonderful for the soul because the soul has been released from that which has held it back. And some of that thinking has crept in to even modern Christianity, because you'll hear people teaching and preaching about the salvation of the soul, praying for souls to be saved. Yes, we want souls to be saved, but we want souls to be saved and we want bodies to be raised in glory. We are not just souls, we are souls who will be reunited with our bodies. God made everything and He saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man's not just a soul. The dust of the ground and the breath of life are what God made. And when God sent His Son to die for us, He sent His Son to die to make our souls perfect and to raise our bodies in glory. Jesus Christ came not just to redeem the breath of life, our souls, but also the dust of the ground in which we live. He bought our bodies with His own blood. Paul talks about the church at Corinth. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. But how can we be sure that our bodies will be raised? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to that passage now, please. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Speaking here of the resurrection of the dead, he says, each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When Christ was raised from the grave, He spoke to His disciples and He invited them to handle Him and to see Him. He said to them, take me in your fingers and feel basically the texture of my skin and the substructure of my bones. Paul, John writes and says concerning his experience of the resurrected body of Christ, our hands have handled the word of life. Resurrection will take place. How can you be sure? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And the resurrection body that we have, it will both be the same and be different. They will be the same as the souls that we as was inherited by the souls that we have now. And yet, there will be a distinct difference. We will be recognizable, but our bodies will be different. And Paul speaks of it here. And he's speaking out of pastoral concern here in this letter of 1 Corinthians to believers in Jesus Christ, who were living under the misapprehension that their friends and loved ones who had died would not be in heaven because they died before Jesus had returned. Somehow they had got it into their heads that only those who were alive when Jesus returned would be in heaven. And Paul writes to them and says, no, that is not the case. It will not simply be those who are alive when Christ returns who will go to heaven. The dead in Christ will be raised. The dead in Christ, not the dead in any other God, the dead in Christ will be raised. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised. And what does he speak of the body? He says in the first place, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. What is sown imperishable? What is raised is imperishable. We die. We are dying. I am dying. You are dying. Our bodies are sown in that which is perishable. Yes, our society fights against that. Society fights continually against the truth of the fact that we are dying. And yet God tells us in His Word that which is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. There's no death in heaven. No death in heaven. No decay in heaven. It is raised in glory. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in dishonor. Raised in glory. You see a dead person's body. It's a strange thing, a dead person's body. Don't know if you've ever seen a dead person. You don't see it as much in these days we live in. People are tending to taken away in order to die in a hospital, placed in a coffin, not seen. But that which is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. The righteous, says Jesus, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Be no more wrinkles, no more grey hairs, no marks of aging, no weakness. We will be strong, we'll be physically able, we'll be bright. Thirdly, he says, that which is sown in weakness will be raised in power. We are weak, aren't we? Tired. Physically, emotionally tired. God says when we are raised, our bodies will be raised in power. Our energy will never flag. We will never want to give up. We will never be fatigued. We will never grow weary. We will have a power like no human being has ever experienced on earth. And fourthly, it will be a spiritual body. Not in the sense that it will simply be a soul, but it will be a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, he says in verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. A body that is driven and motivated by the Spirit of God. Not a body that is pursuing after the things of this world that have no value, no eternal consequence. It will be that which is inspired, that which is controlled by the Spirit of our living God. That's the reality of what our bodies will be like. They will be imperishable, never ever to die. They will be glorious in every facet of their existence. They will be powerful. And they will be spiritual. All that our body feels us in now, it will never feel us in heaven. We will never, ever, ever grow tired. We will never be weary. We will never be sad in our bodies. There will be no more hospital visitation. There'll be no more slowing down. There'll be no more lack of ability. This body that we will have that will be raised in glory will be a body like no body that has ever walked the face of this earth, because it will be raised in a power and a glory and an incorruptibleness and a spiritual nature like this world has never seen or will ever know until Christ returns again. And the wonder of this reality, the wonder of this perfectness of our souls, and the wonder of this new body that we have, is not the fact merely that we will enjoy the reality of those things. The wonder of it all is that Jesus Christ will delight in us. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 53. He shall see the labor of a soul and shall be satisfied. Christ looks at us as he gathers us in now. He sees us as weak, feeble, insignificant people. People who change their minds. People who do one thing. People who do another thing. People who are driven by sin. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, he's well acquainted with our weaknesses. He sees the things that we do that we shouldn't do. He sees the things that we should be doing that we're not doing. He sees our struggles with our bodies. He is well acquainted with us. That's why he's in heaven tonight praying. You're not sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs. Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the King of all the earth, is in heaven tonight, interceding, God tells us, on our behalf before the heavenly throne. Why? Because we need him to intercede for us. He knows that our souls are not perfect. He knows that our bodies are perishable and powerless. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we cannot cope with the life that we have. But come that day when we pass from this scene of time to that scene of time, if our trust is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our souls at that moment will be made perfect in Christ. No more sin. No more sin. And our bodies will be laid in the ground. And on the day that Jesus Christ returns, and the heavens open, and the archangel comes, and all the nations of the world stand and look and gaze at the only begotten of God, the eternal Son, the one true God, the person of Jesus Christ, in all His radiant glory. And He says, all the dead in Christ be raised. We will all be raised. We will all be raised. All those who believe in Jesus Christ, all who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised in new glorified bodies. We will come out of the graves. It's a great experience, you know, preaching at the graveside of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's much harder to preach at a crematorium. But at the graveside of a believer, you can stand there. And you can say, you see this grave that we're dropping this coffin into? There's coming a day when this grave will be opened again. Not for another coffin to get on top of it. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will open this grave. They'll not employ a wee JCB digger and two men to dig it out. He'll just say, open up, and the earth will open, and the dead in Christ will be raised. And they'll be reunited with their souls. And the bride of Christ will return to be with Him for all eternity. Those millions and millions and millions of people throughout the world who by profession of faith in Jesus Christ have come to believe in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous message this is. What a tremendous gospel this is. There's no other message in the face of the earth like this. No one else will tell you the truth concerning your reality. No one else is going to promise you that your soul will be made perfect in Christ. No one else other than a believer in Jesus Christ. No one else than a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ will tell you that your soul will be made perfect in Christ. No one else but a preacher in the gospel of Jesus Christ will tell you that your body will be raised glorious, imperishable, in power, and spiritual for all eternity. You'll not hear this anywhere else. But this is the truth. This is the truth of the living God to you tonight. And so you can go out tonight, believer in Jesus Christ, and you can go out. Okay, come Tuesday morning, the reality of our sinful world will come in around you again. But close your eyes. Count to three. Remember, I'm going to be perfect. There's coming a day when there's not going to be any more sin. No more sin. No more. No more of this lies. No more of this untruthfulness. It's coming. Can you feel it? It's coming. It's coming. And one day this old broken body of mine that's giving up, my knees and my hips, my teeth and my hair, is going to be made perfect. Powerful. That which is so imperishable is never going to die again. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be glorious. We're going to be there. Do you know the happiest person of all on that day when we're there? The Lord Jesus Christ. These are they. These are they whom my blood has purchased. Look at them. Look at them. Look at the precious reality. Look at the reality of what my broken body and my shed blood has achieved. And I look at the Father. And the Father will look at Him. And the Spirit will look at them. Worth it? Worth it? Look at them. Look at them. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they wonderful? And who's he going to be talking about? You and me. You and me. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.